Father, as we worship this morning, may our worship be acceptable in your sight. And we thank you for this Sabbath. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Scripture reading this morning is Genesis 41:8. Genesis 41:8. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 8. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that it could interpret them unto Pharaoh.
For all you mothers and grandmothers and mother-in-laws and so forth, happy Mother's Day. I hope you have a good day tomorrow. But I'm not going to talk about mothers today. As you can see by the title of the sermon, at some point in time there's going to be a part two. When, I don't know, but we'll worry about that later. Before we begin, let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, time has been put in, but you know the thoughts that need to be put forth. Please work through me, and may each person here be blessed because they've been here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The king couldn't sleep. He tossed and he turned. He'd wake up. He'd go back to sleep for a little bit. He tossed and he would turn some more. He'd wake up. Go back to sleep. The night seemed like it would never end. You ever had one of those? Possibly, maybe. Finally, morning came. His servant came in the morning and he saw the king wasn't doing too well. So he said, what's the problem? Is there anything I can do? Can I get you some breakfast? Now we're skipping breakfast. We're going right to the throne room. I want you to tell the chief guard to go call all of my magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. They need to be there quickly. Yes, sir. Finally, everyone shows up. The king is seated on his throne. He's still looking very troubled. And he poses this problem. During this past night, I had a dream. But like that young man in the story that was up here today, I can't remember it. I need you to tell me what my dream was, and I need you to tell me what it means. Well, was this an unreasonable request? Anyone? Okay, Robin says no. Does anybody say yes? Sounds unreasonable.
I'm unreasonable for man.
All right, on the surface it would seem so. But let's digress a moment and look at the credentials of the assembly before him. First of all, you have the magicians. They practice magic, and this was in the bad sense. They use superstitious rites, ceremonies of fortune tellers, etc. That was their bag. Now, the astrologers pretended to foretell the future by studying the stars. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of people here that read the newspapers like to sneak a peek at what the horoscope of the day is? You know, I'm guilty myself once in a while, just out of curiosity. The sorcerers pretended to be able to communicate with the dead. And the Chaldeans were philosophers and studied natural science and divination as their study. The Chaldeans were the guys with the PhDs, you know. Supposedly they're supposed to be smart. So, back to our original question. Was this an unreasonable request? As Robin said, actually no. So the question then gets to ask, why? Anyone want to venture? Why was this not an unreasonable request?
They're supposed to know.
Thank you. They were the group of people who, you know, as we say, swear on a stack of Bibles, that could do what the king asked them to do. They said they could do it. That was their job. They knew supposedly how to do this. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. Daniel, the second chapter. We're going to start with verse 5 and go to verse 13. Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 5. The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will cut you into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So, tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants a dream and we'll interpret it." Okay, this isn't the first time they said that. How many times have you tried to buy time with somebody but you didn't get the job done and you needed a little more time to do it? So, you're trying to try to buy a little time. This is what they were trying to do. Buy time. Because if the king could tell them the dream, then they could figure out something to tell him. And this is where the hitch was. Then the king answered, "I am certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." Here we go again. The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing from any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. From the book called Daniel and Revelation by Uriah Smith, as this quote, these verses contain the record of the desperate struggle between the wise men and the king. The former sought some avenue of escape since they were caught on their own ground. The king determined that they should make known his dream, which was no more than should be expected from their profession. Now, when these wise men were summoned into the presence of the king, neither Daniel or his three companions were there. Now, one would ask, well, why not? Well, just for a little quick background, Daniel and his three companions had just graduated from the schools of Babylon a year before. And they really weren't considered members of the group yet, okay? So when the king's guard comes to arrest them, they're naturally surprised, you know, what's going on? Daniel immediately asked to be brought before the king. He asked the king to give him a little time so that he can tell the king what he wants to know. Let's pick up the story in verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." I would like to pose a question. Please don't raise your hands. But how many of us, after asking God to help us find something or another type of request, immediately pray and praise God for the found item or answer we were seeking? Upon receiving the answer from God, Daniel asked to be brought in before the king. Verse 24, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." What an example of a person who has God for his friend. How easy would it have been for Daniel to say, "Okay, Arioch, I've got my friends and I have the answer. Go get the rest of them. Do what you want. You know, we're good." In the same year that Daniel and his companions entered the service of the king of Babylon, events occurred that severely tested the integrity of these youthful Hebrews and proved before an idolatrous nation the power and faithfulness of the God of Israel. Remember, they were captives. While King Nebuchadnezzar was looking forward with anxious forebodings to the future, he had a remarkable dream by which he was greatly troubled, and this sleep broke from him. That was in Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Although this vision of the night might be made a deep impression on his mind, he found it impossible to recall the particulars. He applied to his astrologers and magicians, and with promises of great wealth and honor, commanded them to tell him his dream and the interpretation. But they said, "Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king knew that if they could really tell the interpretation, they could tell him the dream as well. The Lord, in his providence, gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream and had caused the particulars to be forgotten. Where the fearful impression was left upon his mind in order to expose the pretensions of the wise men of Babylon. The monarch was very angry and threatened that they should all be slain if in a given time the dream was not made known. Daniel and his companions were to perish with the false prophets, but taking his life in his hand, Daniel ventures to enter the presence of the king, begging for that time be given, that he may show the dream and interpretation. To this request, the monarch accedes, and now Daniel gathers his three companions together. They take the matter before God, seeking for wisdom from the source of light and knowledge. Although they were in the king's court surrounded by temptation, they did not forget their responsibility to God. They were strong in their consciences that his providence had placed them where they were, that they were doing his work, meeting the demands of truth and duty. They had confidence toward God. They had turned to him for strength when in perplexity and danger, and he had been to them an ever-present help. And that's from a book called The Sanctified Life. Again, from the book Daniel Revelation, pages 35 and 36, how often the wicked are benefited by the presence of the righteous. Well would it be if they would remember the obligations under which they are thus placed. Yet the wicked will despise, ridicule, and oppress the very ones on whose account it is that they are still permitted the enjoyment of life and all its blessings. Now let's pick it up in verse 26. And we're going to go through the dream now and the interpretation. King asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these." Now remember, when he went to sleep, he was wondering what was going to happen in the future. Do you wonder what's going to happen in the future? You shouldn't. It's right there in this book that we've been given. You shouldn't be wondering at all. "As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to the things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than the other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there stood before you a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of this statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor. In the summer, the wind swept them away without having a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. And now we will interpret it to you, the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. Now, if you look in your history books, or if you remember when you took world history way back when, you can find all this information. And Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest generals of his time. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Again, from Daniel Revelation, the element of weakness symbolized by the clay pertains to the feet as well as to the toes. Rome, before the division into 10 kingdoms, lost that iron vigor which it pressed to a superlative degree during the first centuries of its career. Luxury with its accompanying effeminacy and degeneracy, the destroyer of nations as well as of individuals, began to corrode and weaken that iron sinews, and thus prepared the way for its disintegration into 10 kingdoms. Now, how many of you, from way back when you studied this long ago, remember when Babylon started? I stumped the class with a question. What? I hear something going on. 606, actually. To what? Well, real close. 539. Okay, a little over 70 years. Babylon was the prominent empire of the world. Who was next? Medo-Persia, okay. Of course, it started when Babylon stopped, so that started in 539. Okay, Robin, 331, okay. That's a little side note. My wife and I have been watching some DVDs that Darlene gave to us before she passed away. And they're done by Mark Finley. And he has an archaeological friend from the Southern Adventist University down in Tennessee. And during one of their trips over to the Middle East, a round stone was found. And I guess it was written, I don't know exactly what language is on it, I don't remember. Chaldean probably, but not, you know, I don't know for sure. I don't remember what they did say. But tells about the battle of Cyrus taking Babylon. Clear evidence that what we just read is true. Remember, the river Euphrates ran underneath the gates of Babylon and through the city. Cyrus's troops dug 360 channels to divert the river so it would go low enough so they could march under the gates. Okay, 331, Medo-Persia is over. Who's next?
Greece.
Greece, okay. Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered Asia Minor and the Middle East very swiftly. In 6 years, he had it all done. After that, he became the ruler of the whole deal, but his favorite general passed away. Alexander began what we call today hitting the bottle. And died shortly after that. His kingdom was then no longer as strong as it originally started out to be. Okay, so when does Greece end? Anybody remember? ...146 BC. And remember the beasts in Daniel with the leopard with the four heads? Okay. His kingdom was divided between his four generals at that particular time. Then comes Rome. Rome had perfected warfare to the extent that no one could stand against it. They marched in what they called a phalanx. And they had these big shields, and if you look, watch it during Easter time, if you watch some of the Easter movies there, you can see how they did their thing. They were in rows upon rows upon rows upon rows with long spears that could stick out in front of them. So the first row was protected by the second row. So nobody could get close enough to knock the first row off, so to speak. The Roman kingdom went from England all the way down to North Africa. from the Atlantic Ocean all the way to Asia Minor. Anybody remember when Rome finally met its demise? We're going from BC to AD now. We've crossed the line. Boy, I guess you guys better go home and study today, huh? 476 AD. Okay, remember there was 10 toes. Who did they represent? Ten kingdoms, okay. Basically, modern Europe today. All right. The Bible says in the King James Version, they shall not cleave one to another. Okay, for a long time back in the late 50s, early 60s, they had the common market, an attempt to unite Europe. We had Napoleon before that, Charles V, a number of people trying to unite Europe. Each one failed. Now we have a common currency, the euro. And that's not doing so well, because if I remember correctly, a week or so ago when I was listening to a little bit of news that I think it's Italy and Greece and Spain are thinking about pulling out of that particular group. Now, whether they're going to go on their own or whether they're going to band together, I don't know. But the Bible says they will not cleave one to another. If anybody ever asked you, how do you know the Bible is true? Take them to Daniel 2. And they can go to any history book. And it's all there. What better proof do you need that God knows what's going on and is in charge? My friends, we are living in the time of the great stone being cut out. It may already be on its way to crush and grind up the image. How is your position with God right now? Again from Daniel Revelation. The coming kingdom. This ought to be the all-absorbing topic with the present generation. That's us. Reader, are you ready for the issue? He who enters this kingdom shall dwell in it not merely for such a lifetime as men live in this present state. He shall not see it degenerate or be overthrown by a succeeding and more powerful kingdom. No, he enters into participate in all its privileges and blessings and to share its glories forever, for this kingdom is not to be left to other people. Again, we ask you, are you ready? The terms of heirship are most liberal. If ye be Christ, then ye be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, Galatians 3:29. Are you on terms of friendship with Christ, the coming King? Do you love his character? Are you trying to walk humbly in his footsteps and obey his teachings? If not, Read your fate in the cases of those in the parable of whom it was said, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Luke 19:27. There is to be no rival kingdom where you can find an asylum if you remain an enemy of this to this, for God's kingdom is to occupy all the territory ever possessed by any and all of the kingdoms of this world, past or present. It is to fill the whole earth. Happy are they to whom their rightful sovereign, the all-conquering king, at last can say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25:34. Sir Isaac Newton said, "To reject Daniel is to reject the Christian religion." Father, your word is true from cover to cover. Help us to delve into it. Help us to take in the love of Jesus, so that when we meet our fellow man, they may see that we are your friend. Take us, Father, and keep us until that stone becomes a mountain and you establish your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.